God is a God of rhythm. Each day he remains faithful, always at our side, guiding, directing, teaching. The creator of the universe, the heavens, and the earth takes interest in the affairs and details of each day. If ever there were a God deserving of worship, surely it would be him. Sadly, for many, worship is understood only as a segment of a service. Yet true worship knows God, not only from the singing of songs or hearing of a message, but in the spirit and truth of every passing moment. Life is the rhythm of momentary worship. God is a God of rhythm.
Good morning, Central Family. My name is Ken Patrick. Obviously, I'm not Pastor Jeff. I don't have any rich uncles or famous uncles. But I am here to represent Builders International, Maps Construction, and Teams. And I'm here to talk about the rhythm of giving that Pastor Jeff talked about last week. How many have enjoyed the series on the rhythms of life? Hasn't it been marvelous? Amen. Back in 2008, Central made a decision with its pastoral staff and missions committee to make it a year of missions. And here's an update on the partnership between this church, Builders International, and the national churches around the world. How many brought your passports this morning and are ready to take off with us? Let's go first to Warsaw Theological Seminary in Poland. This is a picture of it. Central gave $9,482.10. Greg Mundus was here as our speaker, and it was matched by Builders International funds from our annual Vision Cast event, where businessmen come and make pledges to support projects. Central Assembly then was able to give, through this extension, $18,964.20. Can you say praise God? Central Assembly members joined the BI construction team in April of 2009. The photos behind us here of the graduating class this year. This project is complete thanks to you. Now on to South America, Rio de la Plata Institute, Buenos Aires, Argentina. Missionaries Rocky and Sherry Graham's longtime faithful missionaries there. In a mission service with Dick Nicholson, Central gave $10,000. It was matched with $10,000. Total funds sent $20,000. Pastor Laura Lee, Pastor Justin led a work team to Buenos Aires in 2009. The huge project is nearing completion with a few more teams, a little more support. We plan to finish in 2011. And then we go on to the Bible School, Assemblies of God Bible School in Colombo, Sri Lanka. Pastor Mike and also Pastor Kyle had went on fact-finding trips to this and also to Cambodia, and they came back with a good report. Central was able to give $9,003.14 to the Bible School at Sri Lanka, where the Dobsons, Dwight and Anita, are missionaries. Total funds sent, matched by BI, $18,006.28. Solomon Wong spoke here at the Missions Convention, and Pastor Hubert Morse at that time led a Central work team last January 2010 with many of you. How many have been on teams that went the last year or two here someplace around the world? Many of you are here today. We thank you so much. This project now complete. Please continue to pray for the Dobsons and for the persecuted church there. And finally on to Cambodia, the Bible school in Phnom Penh. Dorothy Lee, you remember, was our speaker. He survived the killing fields. Now is one of the fine team members of the Assemblies of God missionary field there, serving in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. Central gave $16,929.01, matched by Builders International, $33,858.02. We got to give the Lord a praise right there. Amen. And the construction team of the Roar Ranger Pathfinders representing Central Assembly of God and worked on the project August this year. We are currently searching for the remainder of funds to help finish the project and projects next year in 2011. And I just want to say that our Vision Cast event this year, over $200,000 was raised, and so we're ready to match funds again on some of these key projects. The impact as a congregation here at Central, you gave $45,414.25 to help four Bible schools in Europe, Latin America, Eurasia, and Asia Pacific. And through matching funds raised, your donation doubled and became $90,828.50. And the great news is these facilities, even those there that are not completed, have already been used to train this year's graduating classes of servant leaders and working for God's kingdom. This year in the Bible school at Rocky and Sherry Grahams, it's grown from 40 to 1,200 in the last several years. Your gift, I've used that testimony to impact others. And another 10 teams were raised up last year that took in another 76,000. So truly we can say that this gift has the ripple effect. And there is something about the rhythm of giving that blesses each one of us. And so I want you to be encouraged as you give, and let us be thankful for what God has done. Can you say amen? Over $166,000 has went to these projects because of your generosity. Pastor Jeff, thank you.
That is exciting. That doesn't excite you. You are dead. Praise God. Thank you, Ken and Sherry. What a great, great ministry that is. And bless all of you that you are part of that giving. That's what we talked about a week ago out of Philippians. The key word there, the operative word, was partnership. And look at how you partnered with people all over the world. That is so exciting. Take your Bibles out today. Exodus chapter 12, your outline out. And I would like quickly for Bob and Norma Cogill, if they will stand up. Is it Cogill or Cogill? Will they stand? Are they here today? Are they here? Are they here? There they are, right back here. They have only been married 73 years. So give them a hand today, if you will. And how do you think you might get tired of each other after 73 years? Boy, that's commitment. Bless you both. Happy, happy anniversary to you today. Beginning here in Exodus 12, we need to go right to the Word. We find ourselves on an amazing journey with the Israelites as Moses is leading them out of Egypt once and for all. Many of you know the story, and I won't belabor it this morning because there are a few texts that I want to look at to lay this foundation, but we are in our second to last message on rhythms, and we're talking about the rhythms of worship here as we come here to the 12th chapter of Exodus. We are through 9 of the plagues. They were catastrophic plagues that came upon Egypt. And each time it looked like Pharaoh's heart would begin to weaken, and then he would stiffen once again. He would harden his heart before God. And so now came the 10th and the final plague, which was another catastrophic, but this would bring a final breaking to Pharaoh. As we look at this, there were specific instructions around this last plague compared to all of the others. This one was unique. God wanted Israel to not only go through this plague and be delivered by this, but he wanted them to institute something as a nation. And so we come to the story, and we find in the first month of their year that he wanted this to be marked as their first month. And on the 10th day, they were all to take a lamb. And they were going to take a lamb and sacrifice it at twilight. And if the lamb would be too large for their immediate family, then they were to invite some other families to come along with them. And they would take the blood of that lamb and they would put it over the doorpost of their home. And that night, the death angel was sent by God. And as he swept across Egypt, every firstborn of every family of all the livestock was even struck down that night. But only those that had the blood applied above the door of their house were delivered and did not undergo that judgment. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 13, the explanation that was given. Moses tells them that the blood of the lamb will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How many of you are thankful today for the blood of Jesus? It's an incredible picture here of what we have in the New Testament scriptures through the blood of Christ applied over our lives. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Verse 14, though, this is a day, say that with me, this is a day that you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall, say it with me, celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Now, this is the enacting, if you will, of the very first of 2 of the 7 feasts on the Israelites' calendar. And God was just explaining all this. This was new to them. And so we have four to what you and I call the spring, and then we have three later in what we know as the fall. But these were the first two. The night of Passover became the Feast of Passover, an annual event for them, and then they would go into the week of the unleavened bread. The Hebrew word there in verse 14, if you have your Bibles open, for the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival. That word literally is to make a pilgrimage, to picture that. Or it can mean to keep a pilgrim feast. It's a type of what we will do this coming Thursday, that we will gather together family and friends. Many people will make a pilgrimage. They will drive somewhere to be with family and friends, etc. But it's a keeping of a day. And that is one meaning of the Hebrew word here, is that you are observing this. You are keeping or guarding these days as special days. But beyond that, as we go further in the Hebrew word here, it's to hold a procession, celebrate a pilgrim festival, celebrate a day festival, or even to make leaps. Now that gives you a picture. So not only is it that they were to keep this day and guard this day, and many of your Bibles, as you read that translation, it'll simply say to keep the day or to guard this as a day to commemorate. But other translations will use that word celebration, because the Hebrew here, underneath it has to do with dancing. It has to do with being joyful. It has to do with celebrating. If you have your Bibles open, go over to chapter 23 now. Because here we see that God is giving the law to Moses. And he not only reiterates this a little bit, but he adds to it now in chapter 23 that there are three specific times of pilgrimage. Now here we go. And the same Hebrew word is used there. Verse number 14 of chapter 23. Look at it with me. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Same Hebrew word there. Three times a year you are to hold a procession. Three times a year you are to celebrate a pilgrimage festival. Three times a year you are to celebrate a day festively, or you are to make leaps, he says. And notice, it is not for ourselves, but it is unto him. Three times a year they are to have a joyous celebration. Let's read on. Verse 15, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, that went with Passover. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Verse 16, celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Pastor Mark Wooten helped us a few weeks ago on Wednesday night as he laid out these feasts, and we recognize these first four feasts in the springtime to you and I. We have the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, which normally for us comes right, of course, around Easter, so it's sometime in March or in April. You move along 50 days after that was this second appearing, that they were to make the pilgrimage and go and appear before the Lord at what was called the Feast of Weeks, or the feast that we know as Pentecost. And then the third was later, of course, in the fall for us. It was the Feast of Ingathering. But we notice that each of these three, there is a connection for every one of them to agriculture. There's a connection to the harvest either being planted or the harvest being brought in. And in each of these, then we understand God was wanting them to return back to him, and they were to have a festive atmosphere, a joyous time of celebrating, obviously, what God had blessed them with in their harvest. But there are three particular annual celebrations, seven in all, but three that he said, you have to make the pilgrimage. You have to come to the place that I designate, you must come. And an introduction there in your outline, you'll note in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy, it's mentioned each place, the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were obviously to establish a rhythm to their worship. And if you note with me today, three things in particular that God said to them. First of all, there was the returning to God. They would go back to their farmland. They would go back to their homes. They would go back. But then they were to return. And there was a returning back to the Lord. Second, there was an appearing before God. Not only would they have to go there and just be in proximity, but they were to go to the altar and they were to present themselves before the Lord. But third, we must note, no one was to appear empty-handed. It's quite a phrase in the law. Everyone is to come with something in your hand, an offering to be presented to the Lord. And these three things speak to us today about our worship experience. If you have your Bibles, go on over to Deuteronomy chapter 16 then. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Now we have 40 years later. 40 years have passed, and that generation had passed away, and now the young generation is about to go in to the promised land. And this is our main text today, if you'll read along with me, verse number 1. He is reiterating these three feasts. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God, because in the month of Abib he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. See, they were no longer on an annual basis to put it over their doorpost. That was in Egypt. But he says, now I want you to go, and at the place that I will assign, you will come for the Passover. Verse 3, do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste. So that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. That's the first feast, Passover unleavened bread. They go together there. Verse number 8, drop your eyes down. For 6 days eat unleavened bread. On the 7th day hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. Count off 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Count off 7 weeks. Then he says, verse 10, celebrate now the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, the Levites in your towns, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows living among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this is now in the fall. For 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press, be joyful at your feast. You, your sons and daughters, your men servants and maidservants, and the Levites, the aliens, and the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all of your harvest and in all of the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Then verse 16 again, he reiterates a summary. 3 times a year, all of your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, the three pilgrim feasts. And then he adds verse 16 as we close here, the text. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. He says it again. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now I want you to note 3 things about these pilgrimages. 3 things about these feasts, and I want you to state them, if you will, out loud with me. Bring them on the screen, if you will. Here are the requirements. Let's say it together. Every man must appear before the Lord your God. Number 2, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Number 3, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. 3 times a year. Returning, appearing before, an offering to the Lord. Now, it's a picture for you and I of what we do on a weekly basis, what we do, many of us, 2 or 3 times a week. We come together and we realize in New Testament setting that things are different. That in this day and age, that's how they had to go meet with God. He was at the tabernacle. He was at the temple. Meanwhile, for you and I, we are the temple. We are the tabernacle of God. God lives within us. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus is within our hearts. And so things are a little bit different theologically, but there is a picture here for you and I that every time we come together, that we return to the Lord, if you will, that we offer ourselves to the Lord and appear before him in a collective corporate setting. And then we offer to him our tithes and our offerings, our gifts, our very lives is the picture here. But if you're an underliner today, I want you to take your pen, and if you don't mind touching the sacred writ of Scripture, then go ahead, as I do a lot of. Maybe you don't care to do that, but if you're one of those, Then go ahead. Verse number 3, I want you to circle the word remember. Verse number 3, you'll find it again in verse 12. Do not eat with the bread made with yeast for 7 days, etc., because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure. See, this is at the heart of these feasts, that they would remember. Look down to verse number 11. Circle that word rejoice. Rejoice. And rejoice before the Lord at the place that he will choose as a dwelling. You'll find that word rejoice or joyful in verse 14 and 15 as well. So part of these feasts was a rejoicing. There was just a joy to be a part of them gathering together. And then in verse 14, if you want to circle that little word feast, be joyful at your feast. And of course, each of these were called feasts. And then verse 17, you could circle that little word gift. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. These are what we can see today as God's purpose and principles behind the feasts. I think these four things capture it for us. They are what I'm calling today the rhythms of Thanksgiving. These are a rhythm of worship that needs to be in our lives. And the rhythms of Thanksgiving include remembering, rejoicing, feasting, and giving. Let's look at the first, remembering, verse number 3. So that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure. Again, verse 12. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. A vital part of Thanksgiving is remembering. It just goes hand in hand. Because you can't acknowledge what God has done without many times stopping your busy life and reflecting upon how good God has been. And so we remember then, we think about it. Remember the story in the book of Luke that he gave us of Jesus, and he was traveling on his way back to Jerusalem, and he goes along by the towns in Samaria and Galilee there, and he goes into a little village, and it's striking. The line says that 10 men who had leprosy met him, but they stood at a distance. Now that's striking, of course. In that day they were quarantined, and in that day they were the outcasts, and so they have a plague that no one could be near them. And so they stand at a distance. And yet, if you know Jesus, you know Jesus would want to invade their space. He would have no fear of their leprosy. Matter of fact, we know what he was about to do if you know the story. But they stand at a distance, and they call out to him, and they say, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." That's all they say, according to Luke. And Jesus responds, "Go, show yourself to the priests," which was what they would do in that day, to be examined by the priests there at the tabernacle in that day in the temple. And so all their response is to go, and so they obey, and they go. And on their way, as they are going to present themselves to the priests, all 10 of them are completely healed. But it says only one of them comes back, and he falls down on his knees before Jesus, and he says, "Thank you, Jesus, for healing me." Think of how radically Christ had changed these 10 men's lives. But only one of them came back to say thanks. And Jesus says then, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks or praise to God except this one foreigner, this one Samaritan?" Remember how quickly we forget many times what God has done for us. And one of the most repeated themes in the law of Moses is to remember. You will find this constantly in Exodus, Leviticus, and again then in Deuteronomy for that new generation, that young generation, that the concern of God was this, and please follow me in your notes. Remembering is so important because he knows our tendency to forget and to become self-sufficient in our own reasoning. See, we many times are like one of those lepers that Jesus has done so much for us. God has done so much for us, but after a while, we kind of forget where it all began. We tend to forget and take for granted what God has done for us. And so this is a theme to Thanksgiving, is that we keep remembering everything that God has done for us. Do you realize today the word think and the word thank come from basically the same root word? And that's why part of thanking is to think about what God has done for us. It's a reasoning we try to instill within our children that they recognize. What do we want them to learn? To be thankful. Why? Because we're having to make them stop and think. You need to thank that person for what they've just done for you. You need to pause and to recognize what has just happened to you. That has to be ingrained in us as children. But as adults, many times we tend to quit thinking about what God has done, so then we quit thanking him for all that he has done for us. like the 9 lepers. Helen Keller once put it this way. She said, I've often thought that it would be a blessing if each human being were stricken, blind and deaf for just a few days at some time during his early adult life. It would make him more appreciative of sight and of the joys of sound. And that's so true. That's at the heart of this. I've often said it would be good if every church member could go with Builders International and be a part of a team. Because there's something to us as Americans, and as we come to this coming Thursday, there's just something about it. But if we ever get to go on a mission field, a mission trip, and many of you have, and I wish all of you could, because really, one trip, if you especially go to the right kind of place, it'll forever change your view of how good God has been to you. And many times I have to think back to Nicaragua. I have to think back to Curacao. I have to think back to India and to South Africa and to East Africa and the experiences I've had. And all it takes is a moment of that thinking that I come back to thank the Lord for how blessed we are and to remember what he's done for us. That's what Helen Keller's saying. Just for a few days. And notice she said early in your adult life, because it would mark you for the rest of your life. You'd be so thankful for the eyes that you have. And for the ears that you have. The second word there is rejoicing. And it's found repeatedly in this text. It's a rhythm of thanksgiving. Verse number 11. God says, and rejoice before the Lord at the place that he will choose as a dwelling. And did you notice that in two of the three feasts, he takes time to say these words. You, your sons and your daughters, your men servants, maid servants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, the widows. I mean, why list it? And then list it. Just within a few verses again for that third feast, the second and third feast. It's because God didn't want them just to appear before him. And he did not want them only to bring an offering. He did not just want them to return to the place that he would say, this is where my name is. But God wanted them to come with the right attitude. He wanted them to be happy about it. Can you imagine taking that journey if you lived a good many miles away and your donkey was really slow? And you were dragging your 18 kids behind you. I mean, know what I'm talking about? Can you imagine what it might have been like by the time you get there? You know, you say, oh, now I got to sacrifice to the Lord. He didn't want that kind of an offering. He wanted you to be teaching these children three times a year that as we come, there's a joy about this. We're getting to come and celebrate all the goodness of what God has done for us. Those of you that have way past parenting, but then we have many. I love watching mom and dad this morning with videos and cameras and taking a picture of our little cherub choir here. Remember when you used to march your little children? Man, I remember the days. And I'd make Whitney face Michaela. I'd say, now you tell her you're sorry for that. I'm sorry. No. You tell her you're sorry. You mean that you're sorry, you know. And I'd work it. I mean, we'd be there for 6 hours. We're going to make this thing go. You know? But what was I wanting? I was wanting the right attitude. I didn't just want an I'm sorry. I mean, I wanted tears to be flowing. I wanted repentance and brokenness of heart before one another, you know. But it was working to get the right attitude. God just wanted the right attitude here. See, to a lot of people, somehow we lose this about our worship. We lose this about our thanksgiving. And a lot of people might say, well, that was for Israel, but I'm more stoic in the way that I worship God and thank God. Could I remind you again, and I give it in your outline today, the words for praise or bless in the Old Testament Hebrew. We read in our Bibles, bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103. But that word actually is barak. It means to bow down before God. And so we just read simply praise, but here's what the words mean. Yada, 114 times is used. And it means to confess and give thanks with extended hands. And maybe you're here and you say, I've never done that before. And that's really, really awkward for me. But I want you to understand that when it says praise the Lord, this is what it means. Look at me. This is what it means. 114 times to praise him with extended hands. Todah is to extend your hands in thanksgiving in particular, or even a thanksgiving choir, 32 times it's used. Barak, over 300 times, the most common is to kneel or to bow in praise to God. I don't think we do enough of this in the church. Well, that's Old Testament Israel. I kneel before the Lord. How about you? I love to kneel before God. When's the last time you bowed your head before him? When's the last time you really knelt? And it was kneeling in thanksgiving, because that's what the word means. So when it says, and matter of fact, that's used in Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Remember what the Lord has done for you. That word praise is to kneel and bow before God. Give him thanks for what he's done in your life. 300 times it's used. The Shabbat is to praise or commend in a loud voice. Some of us have only been quiet. Could I encourage you, do it in the shower then. Or do it when you're driving on the road. Nobody can know what you're doing. They'll just think you're singing some song, top 40 song, but instead, just be shouting to God praise. That's okay. God will enjoy that. That's one of his words of the meaning of praise. The halal is 166 times. Oh, some of you are going to love this. To boast, to celebrate, to act ridiculously, and to rave. When's the last time you raved about God? When's the last time you act foolishly before your God in praise? Remember David coming in, dancing? Oh, be careful. The barren womb of his wife later, because she looked out the lattice, it says, and she despised David. He's making a fool of himself. It's funny, God had a whole different view of this situation. He loved what David was doing. The Tehillah, 57 times, is to sing your praise or your halals. The point is, look at these. God wants you and I to rejoice in our thanksgiving, verse 11. Again, verse 14, be joyful at your feast. Listen, God wants our reverence. He wants you and I to honor him. And there are times of quiet reverence before God. But many times, the only thing that you're doing is you're just worried, when is he going to end so I can go eat lunch? I know what you're doing many times. But you look so reverent before God. How many know God knows our hearts? He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. And so really, he wants us, there's a time for reverence, but he wants us times to come with rejoicing. And he wanted them to come three times a year. And he did not, it wasn't a somber occasion. It was a celebration. He wanted them to be joyful before God as they brought their offering to the Lord, saying, thank you, God, for what you've done for us. Why does God want us to rejoice? Because he wants relationship, which includes the emotional exchange of life with one another. This was a feast. Three times a year, come and rejoice. It was emotional. See, hear me, if there's no joy in a marriage, it's going to get old sooner or later. You'll never make 73 years without some fun in that marriage, trust me. It's good to sit around a table. We sat last night. My mother-in-law is here in town, and they had gone down to Branson, and I'd gone to the MSU football game because I have my priorities straight, and they had their priorities straight. Amen. But they went down to shop. But we sat at the table last night. We came back together, and we laughed so hard that my mother-in-law's, all of her makeup had just fallen. She was crying. She was laughing so hard. Do you know that is good for a family to do? Enjoy yourself. Celebrate. It's called a relationship. This is what God wanted. When you come to these feasts, come happy and joyful. Because I have a relationship with you and I'm meeting all of your needs and I want you to return with a joy in your heart. Number three is feasting. Verse 14, be joyful at your feast, you and your sons and your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants. I think this is something the church has had down for centuries, at least the last century of Pentecostals. We believe in feasting. Could you hear an amen? It's like the 17th fundamental truth. We shall eat together unto the Lord, you know. But he wanted to go along with the rejoicing is to break bread together. And it's kind of sad. As I drove up National, I thought about it this morning. And I drive by all of those fraternity, that fraternity row there. And when we think of feasting, we typically think of partying. We think of worldliness. We think of drunkenness. We think of everything that goes on many times in those kind of settings. But can I remind you today that the Lord your God is for you and he wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to return to him and worship him and praise him and be joyful. And we ought to be the most feasting people on the planet Earth because of all that God has done for us today. It's sad. Holidays have been hijacked because a holiday is a what? Holy day. The whole root of them is religious. Thanksgiving had a religious beginning. Christmas, of course, is built around the incarnation of Christ to celebrate what he's done for us. We look at Easter and all it is bunnies and baskets. But let me tell you, meanwhile, the fact is, it's a matter that we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If only we could go back. And I don't have time to go into all of it today, but Abraham Lincoln stood there and the war was not yet over, but it was near concluding. And he stood and said, "And this day," I think it was around October so when he did that, October 3rd, 1863, he stood there and he recounted at least seven things that God had done for America. And he said, "We need to pause. And in the midst of this horrible battle that's taking now 600,000 of our men's lives, more than World War I, World War II, and the Korean War combined," he said, "still we can thank God for what he has done for our land. And we're still somehow holding together by a thread." And so he said, "All of these things I list are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." So let's set aside this last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to the beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Don't you kind of wish we could teach this in our school? I wish they'd read, "Know what Abraham set into motion." Why feasting? Because this, he has nothing against our enjoyment and pleasure. Rather, he ordained specific times for them. God has nothing against our enjoyment and our pleasure. And that's why to feast together in his name. Could I remind you this Thursday, please, don't let it be purely a carnal day. Yes, if the Cowboys lose, we have a lot to be thankful for that day. And so we need to rejoice before him. But let's enjoy what God has given us, how blessed we are. The last thing is giving, very quickly, verse 17. "Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord our God has blessed you. Now remember, three things. Everyone had to return to the Lord, everyone had to appear before the Lord, and everyone had to offer to the Lord something. Why is giving so important to God? Does God need what we have? No. Because when we bring a tenth back to him and keep the 90%, he'll keep replenishing that 90%, that 100%. So in turn, we keep bringing in the tenth. How many of you have found that that's the way it works with God? He'll always keep meeting. He'll always keep providing. So it's really that he doesn't need our 10%. We need our 10% to go back to him. We need to release. We need to open our hands. We need to give because God has given us everything that we have. And see, the bottom line is we need to stop and think. So then we'll stop and thank. And we'll return to the Lord from what he's given us. Friends, giving is the basis of thanksgiving. And we forget that a lot. Matter of fact, we approach this Thursday, a lot of us, and all we think about is us. Cool, it's a day off, maybe a couple days off. Get to be with family and friends. Oh, I'm going to bake this, or I'm going to have this baked for me. I'm going to enjoy what I'm going to eat. I just look forward to that day. I'm going to fall asleep watching football. I'm going to be ready for the next day, you know. And then it's a big kickoff of the shopping day and the plague of shopping that sweeps our land. But I mean, it's all about us. When Thanksgiving is about others, especially about the Lord, that he wanted us to come with thanksgiving. And we had to have, follow that, "No one appear before me empty-handed." You've got to have something in your hand when you come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me." As I close, I guess old Robert Louis Stevenson was right. He said, "The person who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep on life," or in life. The person who stops being thankful has just fallen asleep in life. I think maybe a better way to put it for us as followers of Jesus would be this. The follower of Christ who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep on the true nature of both their relationship and responsibilities to God. Would you write that down as we close today? And no, the blanks don't quite match, but don't worry about it. Just fill in the blanks. Whenever we stop being thankful, we have fallen asleep on the true nature of both our relationship to the Lord and also our responsibilities before God. We close today this early service. Before us today, beginning right here, our kindergarten, first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and then out here on the far edge, and it's the same way on this side, all the way out in the far edge, are our gifts for Christmas. And this year, the staff said, "Oh, Central was so benevolent and so open and freely to give a year ago. Let's add another school." And so this year for Christmas, we're looking at 1,500 plus students are going to receive something from Jesus this year. Can you say amen? And the gifts go as follows: for Boyd Elementary and Weaver Elementary, for Pipkin Middle School and Reed Middle School, we've added And it's, you pick it up today and you have 2 weeks to go out and to buy whatever you need to buy and bring it in. And the elementary school, these on the altars right here, it's a $10 to $15 gift. And you need to bring it unwrapped with a tag attached. Don't wrap it because we need to make sure, and Pastor Justin will order all of that. Just bring the tag with it. Bring it unwrapped, that gift, $10 or $15 gift. Middle school gifts on the outer edges there. They just want a $10 gift card, no more and no less. It's just $10. You can pick up multiple ones, however many children you want to bless, but each one will receive a $10 gift. There's a website that you'll be able to refer to, etc. Let me just say this as we close today. We are doing this because we believe in giving. We are doing this because we believe God has filled our hands. And so in turn, we want to offer to Him. Many of these children, they'll receive gifts this Christmas. That's okay. Don't get cynical and don't get weird about that. Sometimes we can get really funny about stuff. Can I just say, the generous man is going to be blessed. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Proverbs 11:25. So don't worry about that. But let me tell you, some of these children are very, very underprivileged. Many of them are. And what we are doing in the name of Jesus and the way that we will handle this in His name, it will be a wonderful way that we are doing what Jesus said is salt and light, that your good deeds will be before men and they will praise your Father in heaven. And that's the heart of what we're about to do. Would you do this with me as we close today? Cup your hand, would you? I know some of you won't ever do anything I ask, but would you do this with me this morning? Pause and think with me. What do you hold in your hand? I realize at death or rapture, none of it will be there except for salvation. None of it will be there except for treasures that you've laid in heaven. That'll be there. But when we die or the Lord comes back, what we're holding, the great majority of it, just material things. You know what? But we hold it in our hands. We hold heated homes, a roof over our head, the cars that we drive or the bicycles we ride, the education we've received, the food that we eat, all the entertainments, all the blessings. Think of what we hold. And do you understand that God required a rhythm for Israel that three times a year they would come back and they would take something from that and offer it to Him? Friends, that's why I tithe. Say, no, it's because you're a pastor. It helps pay your salary and the staff. No, no, no. I tithe because it's an obedience to the Lord and the Word of God. I would tithe no matter what I did in life. I'm just obeying a call. But I tithe because I'm offering back to Him. I bring offerings because I want to offer to Him out of that He's given me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And we're going to close the service with a prayer. And as we do today, we're going to close. Tom's going to begin to sing, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And as he does, I'm going to invite you, as we sing, to slip out from the balcony, come down. Maybe you'll mainly hit the middle school children on the side there, and all of us on the lower floor here to pick up from these across the front. And it may be to you that first grade really means a lot to you, and you might want to go and just pick up a few for those first graders. But as you do, I'm going to invite you to come, and we're going to give this Christmas, as we'll give this Thanksgiving, 200 plus families. Oh, God is so pleased with us. He rejoices over that. You got to realize that. So let's do it with a happy heart today. I want you to put a smile on your face. And as you take the tag over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to ask you, though, to pray for that child. And let's make it more than just giving a gift. Let's pray over their lives that God will bless them and bring them to a knowledge of Him. Let's make this a missional thing today as we're going to give as a church. And everyone who says, I want to give, say amen. Everyone that says, I'm blessed, say amen. Everyone that says, I want to give thanks to the Lord, say amen. This is one way we'll do it. Many ways that we do today. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close this in prayer. And Tom, as you lead, I'm going to invite you to come. Father God, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. I'm glad, Lord, that Abraham Lincoln stood well over 100 years ago, almost 150 years ago now, and our nation was torn to shreds. But Lord, he stopped and he fought, and then he thanked you for all that you had done for our country. And he instituted this day at the prompting of a woman who said, we need a day as a nation. So Lord, we come this Thursday, and may we be thankful. And may it not just be a day of regular carnal activities, but may it be a day of thanksgiving to you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And as we respond today now to adopt these children, it's just a $10 or $15 gift. Lord, may many of us be generous to bless multiple children. But Lord, we pray over every tag. And we pray, God, that you will touch the hearts and these lives of these children. And we come now saying, great, great is your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you go down? Let's thank the Lord in our giving this morning. God bless you.